Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 will be our text. We'll spend all of our time looking at these two verses today. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." Our text, our title for a new series we're starting today is two words, perfect peace. Would you say that with me? Perfect peace. That's what we want to talk about today. And we had a wonderful first service, and I believe the second service will be equal if the Lord would grant us his presence, his speaking to us. I grew up singing a chorus, and it kind of surfaced in my memory when I started preparing particularly this message in this series. W.G. Cooper penned the words to a simple chorus. Many of you know it. You've sang it in the history of your faith journey. Others of you, this might be new to you, but you pick it up real, real simple. It's just a wonderful, peaceful chorus. If you know it, sing it with me. If you don't, you can join along in as you learn it. It goes like this. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sing it again. Once more, let's lift our hands now. Let's make it our prayer for our message time today. Oh, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Seated. Isn't that a great chorus? We're going to kind of have that be our theme chorus for the rest of November and December, and we'll sing it on a very frequent basis, maybe every Sunday. We'll just see. We're going to begin today a new Sunday morning teaching series. That's really a surprise to me. This is the way it usually happens with Pastor Joel. The Holy Spirit will deposit something into my spirit, man. And I'll begin to pray about that and wait on the Lord concerning that subject matter, whatever it might be, and until I get a release from the Holy Spirit to preach on whatever that is. And that sometimes is months, that sometimes is years. The pastoral staff would tell you. I've shared with them numbers of things that I kind of think the Lord's talking to me about, but as of yet, I have heard from the Lord, but I haven't gotten a release. Well, not this time around. A week ago this Thursday, I came to the office very early in the morning with the intentions of laying out a year-end Christmas series. And within about 2 hours, the Lord took me totally off that path and onto another path. It was so obvious that the Lord was was trying to talk to me about something that I needed to spend my time on with you over the holiday season. I'm going to title the series Perfect Peace. And this series will span 5 Sundays, Thanksgiving Eve, Christmas Eve, and maybe into the second Sunday in January when we have a healing service. Probably that would be the case. And it's going to be a series on the subject of peace. Let's begin with a peace inventory this morning in our relationships. Let's think about the relationships that are the most important to us. What's the most important relationship in your life? God. That's more important than anything else. Are you at peace with God? Now, I'm not going to dwell long on that because that question demands an immediate answer, and you have an immediate answer. You know whether you are or you are not at peace with God. It's like about a 2-second think and answer. That's not a multiple choice answer. It's yes or no. I'm either at peace with God or I'm not. The second most important relationship in your life? Yourself. Are you at peace with the person you look in the mirror to every morning? A lot of people live through life and they're not at peace with themselves. Very much in turmoil with who they are and what they're all about in life. Third most important relationship, your spouse. Are you at peace with your spouse? If mama ain't happy, nobody ain't happy. Let me tell you something else. What'd you say? Nothing. Donna said, if Papa ain't happy, get over it. I like that. I like that. Hey, I'll tell you what. If you're not at peace with Mama, you don't have peace in your home. It just doesn't exist. You might smile a lot. You might act a lot. You might bring home a big fat paycheck. But if you're not at peace with Mama, there's no peace in your home. And your kids know it. And your grandkids know it. Maybe the next relationship would be your family. I'm talking about your bloodline family. Are you at peace with your parents? Are you at peace with your children? Are you at peace with your brothers and your sisters? Your cousins? How about that? You have peace in those relationships. I think we'll have one message in this series where we just deal with family peace. Next to that, almost as important, are you at peace in your church family? There are some people you understand that their church family is very, very important to them, and it ought to be. Are you at peace in your church family? And what about your neighborhood? Are you at peace with your neighbors? You have peace at work? Are you at peace at school? In all of those relationships, what's your level of peace? I think it's safe to say we live in an age of anxiety. And I wished I could tell you that this age of anxiety has not penetrated the world of believers, but that's just not true. In fact, at times, from my perspective, it's a tad overwhelming. I mean the amount of anxiety that resides in the lives of believers. It is certainly unscriptural. Let me show you. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart, you know what it does? It weighs a man down. The Hebrew word means to be afraid with anxiousness. And you just get weighed down. On the way into the second service, Donna and I met two different situations, a couple and then another lady. And I could see that they were weighed down. We tried our best to minister to them. I saw ladies in the congregation ministering to them out in the lobby. An anxious heart weighs you down. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything. Merimno, it means to be fretful with anxiety. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him. Epiripto, ep, meaning upon or on top of something. And ripto means to cast, hurl, or throw violently with great force. It's kind of like a Verlander fastball. Tigers wish they had me on their team. The ball would come in at least 20 miles an hour. But you know, I've been thinking about that. I think that's part of the problem, is that we take our anxieties and we just kind of put them right here. And then we live our life right here, not too far from them, and we go back whenever we kind of want to and pick them back up. And that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, take those things that are anxiety-ridden in your life and throw them with violence. Hurl them as far away from you as you can get them. The difficulty with many people is that there is a great discrepancy between what the Bible says about peace and where they find themselves living. So, I want to begin this series by asking five questions of you, and I want you to answer them personally, of course, not out loud, not to anybody else. I want you, everybody, to take inventory and answer these questions honestly. And before I give you the questions, here are four possible answers to the questions. One would be never. That would be in the 0 to 10% range. Like 1 out of 10 times. Seldom would be 10 to 50%. You know, more times than yes, no, but a little bit. And the third would be frequently. That would be 50% to 90%. Like more often yes than no, but not all the time. And consistently would be on the other side of the spectrum. Hey, 90 plus percent of the time. Okay, five questions. And I'm going to go slow, and I'm going to let silence prevail, so that you will answer these questions. Question number one. Do you have peace of mind? Never? Seldom? Frequently? Or consistently? Or is your mind filled with unresolved grievances, unfinished plans, frustrating disappointments in life? Do you have peace of mind? Number two, are your feelings at peace? Are you free from seething anger, smoldering envy, nagging frustration? How you feel about things? Are you at peace? Are your relationships existing in peace? It's not my fault. I didn't ask whose fault it was. As I have done some preliminary study for this series, I have been amazed at the number of times the scripture tells us it is our responsibility to live at peace with others. It doesn't say whether they live at peace with us. It's our responsibility to live at peace with others. I can't tell you how many times I have walked away from relationship situations, swallowed and walked away and shut my trap in order to keep peace. Lynn, you've watched me do that. But no, so many of us want in our relationships, let's just fight it out and see who's right and who's wrong. Who cares? If you don't have peace in your relationships, I'll tell you what you'll have. You'll have jealousy and retaliation and strife. I don't know, it was well over 20 years ago I brought an entire series on the subject of strife and how devastating strife would be to a church family, how devastating strife would be to a family structure. You just don't want strife in your home. Fourth, do you allow circumstances to disrupt your peace? Can you find calm in face of frustrating situations? I guess what I'm saying is, can you find the eye of peace in the middle of a storm? Because guess what? Every storm has an eye. And if you can find that eye and you can get in there, it doesn't make any difference what's happening out there. You can be in peace. And the last one, is your body functioning in peace? Or do you suffer bleeding ulcers, high blood pressure, tight muscles? Now, here's why I have asked these five questions. A lack of peace in our lives will usually manifest itself in one of these five areas. If you lack peace in your lives, it will manifest itself in how you think, your mind, or how you feel, your emotions, certainly in your relationships, even your close relationships, in your circumstances, and finally, sooner or later, it'll manifest itself in your body. And I want everyone to know that it is possible to answer every one of these questions with the right word, consistently. It is possible to say, I have peace in my mind 90%+ of the time. I have peace in my feelings 90% of the time. In my relationships, in my circumstances that aren't so good, and in my body. And if your answer is anything less than consistently, I want you to know something. You're being hijacked by the enemy of your soul. You see, he has fooled you into thinking that seldom and frequently is okay. He's fooled you into thinking. He's deceived you into thinking that if it's 50% of the time, that's pretty good. And the Bible says, oh, you can live much, much, much higher than that. You see, here's how it works. Isaiah 59:8 says, the way of peace they do not know. They have turned them into crooked roads, and no one who walks in them will know peace. You're on a crooked road, and when you're on a crooked road, there's no peace there. In the summertime, Don and I always take one trip with her convertible. We go up to the bridge. We eat at a favorite restaurant there where we get fish up at Mackinac City. And then we take the country roads and we head west. And we get over to, is it M22 that goes along the lake down? Is that right? And then you get to the, is that called the Tunnel of Trees or something like that? Does anybody live in Michigan here? Am I preaching in Minnesota? What's the deal here? I think it's called the Tunnel of Trees. Is that right? The Tunnel of Trees? Well, come on, then help Pastor out, okay? Don't make me look like an idiot, okay? Okay, rock on, okay. It's the Tunnel of Trees, and I think it lasts for like 15, 20 miles, something like that. And it's like this and like that and like this. You can't go over 20 miles an hour on it. Now, someone in first service spoke up and said, yes, you can. And I said, okay, you and I are going up there this summer, and we're having a race through the Tunnel of Trees. But the real truth is, it's like this. And then on top of that, you got these homes on the left-hand side, which are multi-million dollar views of Lake Michigan. And you have, well, if you're coming from the north to the south, you have Michigan on the right hand, Lake Michigan on the right-hand side of you. You don't want to go off that side, or you go into the water. There's nothing peaceful about that ride if you're going to do it fast. You're going to grab the steering wheel and you're going to... The way of peace they do not know, they have turned them into a crooked road. And when you're on a crooked road, you'll never find peace. But there's a converse to this. It's found in Luke chapter 1. It's Zechariah who has a song, a prophetic word, utterance, concerning his son, John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. But really, all of that could be said of Jesus also. But it is about John the Baptist. And it says this. Zechariah says, he has come to guide our feet into the path of peace. It's a big difference. You know, the second one is like going to Colorado on I-80 west of Omaha. Well, I guess none of you have been on that road either. When you get west of Omaha, you can go to sleep. The road is straight. The road is wide. You don't have to think about where you are. You can go 10, 15, 20 miles. No, you shouldn't go that fast over the speed limit. But you just head to the mountains and you just drive. My brother lives in Colorado. My parents lived in Colorado the last part of their lives. They're both buried in Colorado. We drove that trip way too many times. And west of Omaha is a bore. You see the difference? You see the difference between... And that's what I-80 is. That is the most boringest drive. Okay. The first of two truths. True peace seems somewhat elusive, but to the child of God, it should be consistent. See, you're sitting here today and saying, well, I just don't know. I don't have a lot of peace in my life, and I don't know how I get peace in my life. No. You're looking at it wrong. True peace does seem elusive, but if you're a child of God, your life shouldn't be M22. Your life should be I-80. Very peaceful. Now, if your answers to the five questions were anything less than consistent, speaking the truth in love to you, I want to say to you, you are living below God's standard for your life. The foundational text for this entire series is Isaiah 26, verse 3, the one we're looking at today. God will keep us in perfect peace. Would you say that with me? God will keep us in perfect peace. Oh, say it like you mean it. God will keep us in perfect peace. Say it with the emphasis on God. God will keep us in perfect peace. Say it with the emphasis on keep us. God will keep us in perfect peace. Say it with the emphasis on perfect peace. God will keep us in perfect peace. I didn't write that. God did. And from the onset of this series, I want us to see there is a source of consistent peace, and that source is God. Second of two truths today. We are never called in Scripture to produce peace, but rather to receive peace. Now, this is very, very important, because if you don't get this, you're going to roll up your sleeves of works, and you're going to try to get in peace, and you're going to try to be in peace, and you're going to try to stay in peace, and you're going to try to manufacture peace for your life. And that's not what Pastor Joel is saying today. In fact, I'm saying just the opposite. You don't have to manufacture peace. You don't have to manipulate circumstances so you get peace. To the child of God, you just receive peace. I hope you see that there's a huge difference between the two. And I'm going to tell you, one is futile and the other is very, very successful. My mind is taking me back to the upper room where Jesus is having his final impartation to his followers before his arrest and his trial and his conviction and his whipping and his crucifixion and his burial. You get the picture here? We are talking minutes before he goes to the Mount of Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prays. And it is within hours of when he is turned over and everything heads south real quick. And here's what Jesus says. He says to those guys in that room, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Oh, I love the message. The message says, I am leaving you with a, what's the next word? I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I, what's the next word? Give is a, what's the next word? Gift. The world cannot, the last word, give. I'm giving you a gift. And this is a gift that you won't get in the world. I ask you today not to somehow manufacture peace for yourself or your situation in life, but rather to receive the gift of peace from the one who is the source of peace. The 26th chapter of Isaiah, let's look at its context. It's a strategic place to begin this study. It was written as a song for the people of Israel to sing, and here's the setting. The people of Judah, and especially Jerusalem, had abandoned their way of faith in God for dependence on personal powers, collective strength, and self-reliance. And the result was a loss of lasting peace. And I just need to stop here long enough to give a very, very important application. And that is, if you are going to rely upon your personal powers, and you're going to rely upon the collective strength of your friends and your buddies and who you can buddy up with, and you're going to rely upon your self-reliance, I can tell you something about yourself. You're going to lose whatever peace you want to get. Because peace doesn't come that way. Now, our text verse in the King James Version has been a cherished promise for God's people down through the centuries. And so I'm going to work with it from the King James Version perspective, because many of us could quote the King James Version. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And it's such a great verse. And we've quoted it often. And we've lived with it often. I get that. But there's a problem with it. In the attempt to get the meaning of the quality of peace that God is going to give us, that God offers us, the King James boys who did the King James Version gave us the word perfect. There's only one problem. The word perfect is not in the Hebrew manuscripts. It's not there. Now understand, there is a Hebrew word for perfect, and it's used 91 times in the Old Testament. And Isaiah 26:3 is not one of them. So they looked at the original manuscripts and they saw, "Thou wilt keep him in peace." Peace, it was a duplication of the word. And so they looked at that, they scratched their beards, and they thought, well, it doesn't make sense to say, "Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace whose mind is stayed in thee." So they came up with the word perfect to describe the peace. God didn't do that. Translators did that, and it's in error. It's what you find. It's the word shalom used twice. For your Bible and my Bible and most translations, it's perfect peace. But in the Hebrew manuscripts, it's shalom, shalom. Well, then what does it mean, Pastor? Very interesting. If you were to look at this in the Hebrew manuscripts, you would see the two words shalom. It would be in a Hebrew word, you understand. I'm giving you the English version. But there would be a vertical line up and down. You can look it up in any Hebrew Bible, this verse, and you will see that. You'll see a word, you'll see a line, and you'll see another word. That line and the duplication of the two words distinguishes something. It distinguishes between real peace and pseudo peace, or false peace, or phony peace, or peace that's made up. So when you read this verse, what it is really saying is God will keep us in real peace, not pseudo peace, if we keep our minds on Him. It's not saying anything about the level of the perfection of the peace. It's just talking about a real peace versus a fake peace. That is a gem. Because so many times we go after and we settle for false peace. We settle for peace and we think we're going to find peace in a love relationship, or when we complete a project, or when we save up enough money to buy something, or if we get a better job, or if we get enough of security for our retirement. And yet, after we achieve all those things, we find we still don't have lasting personal peace. Why? They're all false peace. They're not real peace. Because God said you'd never find real peace in those things. So for the rest of our morning here, I want to give you three components of real peace from these two verses, and we'll be done. And before we even look at the first one, I was thinking about this morning. It was years and years ago, goodness, I want to say 10 to 15 years ago, I saved up a good amount of money, and I decided I'm going to get an entertainment system in my family room. We always were viewing an old TV that sat on the floor, and it the picture in it was horrible. You couldn't get green grass in football games. It was always brown. What, pink grass? Was that what it was? It was horrible. And I just said, well, I'm saving up my money for something, and I finally had enough money, and I went out, and I got an entertainment system. I remember Regan Whelan helped me kind of put it together. He was out to my house and helped me get the TV. You know how big the TV was? The TV was bigger than this grand piano. You know, it was one of those TVs that's, you know, like the back of an 18-wheeler, you know, this big and this thick. And it took four people to just even get it in the sliding glass door and kind of put it in that spot. And my wife always just, she couldn't stand it because it took up half of the family room. But it was my entertainment center. And I put with it an amplifier that I bought in Minnesota and some speakers. There was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 speakers. A woofer that will woof. You turn this baby on and I'm telling you, it'll go. I wanted to, when I watched something, you know, I wanted to hear the airplanes go from here to here. And, you know, it was really cool. And I always had to make sure that I didn't turn the volume up too much because I didn't want to wreck the system and I didn't want to blow up my house. So one day, this is the truth. One summer day, Donna and I were on a walk down Jane Drive to the cul-de-sac and back. And we are about a block or two from our house. And I'm hearing this thunder. And I'm looking up in the sky, and it's a blue sky. And I'm like, Donna, where is that thunder coming from? There's not a cloud in the sky. I'm like, I don't understand where that thunder is coming from. And as I got closer to the house, I understood. By the time I got to the end of the driveway, I understood. The was coming from my house. My son Ryan was watching Saving Private Ryan. I think he thought it was about himself or something. I don't know. That war movie. And he had this thing turned up. He had it cranked up my house was going to collapse any minute. And I ran down the driveway and came in the kitchen. I said, turn that thing down. And he didn't even hear me. I said, turn that thing down. He didn't hear me. I said, turn that thing down. What'd you want, Dad? Man, it was loud. Well, in a component system, you got components. You have the TV, you have the amplifier, and you got speakers. You take any one of those components away, guess what? It doesn't work. You take the amplifier away, you might get picture, but you're going to get no sound. You take the speakers away, but keep the amplifier and keep the TV, you got sound, you got picture again, but you have no sound coming through the speakers. And if you take the TV away, that's, you know, then you got nothing. There are three components to peace in your life. If you don't have all three, you don't have peace. Plain and simple. The first one, a mind stayed on God. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast or stayed on God. Yes, sir. It's the idea of a conception that brings about a constitution of something. We might say the frame of mind or the mindset or the way I see things or the focus of our attention or it's what I have my mind on. I'd like to think that everybody in this room right now has their mind on what I'm talking to you about, but I know better than that. Some of you are saying, Crumb, I got to go home and move some snow this afternoon. Isn't that the pits? This is the 17th of November, and we're having to move snow. You better move it this afternoon because the temperature's going down for the next week, and it's not melting in the next week. God's not going to take care of it in the next week. You got to take care of it. I'm not real happy about having to do that this afternoon. Some of you say, I don't care about the snow. Let it there till next spring. Fine. Watch people come over to your house and slip and fall and whatever. Others of you, you're not thinking about the snow. You care less about the snow. You're thinking about, how can the Lions win that football game later this afternoon? Is it possible that they could have the best record in the NFL after today? I think if that happens, that's supernatural, don't you? I believe in God. No, I'm just teasing. I believe in God whether they win or lose. You know what? Our minds all wander. They all go here, there, and everywhere. But God says, if you'll take your frame of mind, your mindset, or what you have on your mind, and you will stay it on me. Samach. It means to lean upon, to prop up, or take hold of. But there's something very interesting about this mind that is stayed. It is a passive participle. And you might say, Pastor, what does that mean? It means this. It is not our doing. It's God's doing. In other words, he stays our mind on him if we simply will cooperate. How do I do that, Pastor? At the beginning of your day, you just say to the Lord, stay my mind on you. Interrupt me when you want. Stop me, Lord. Call me to you. Captivate me, Lord. And then go about your day. And God will do the rest. He'll probably 100 times that day bring your thoughts back to him. Maybe more than 100 times. Well, I got a job to do. Come on. You can do your job at Dow Chemical. You can do your job in the school system. And 100 times a day have your mind flip back to God and focus on God. We've all experienced it. We experience it every day. He knows you only obtain real peace if you do this, not false peace. Reminds me of Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think you could take the word peace and put it in the place of the word faith, and you wouldn't be doing any disjustice to this verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the beginning and the ending of our peace. And it reminds me of the word that we had in our services last Sunday morning, which says, don't fix your eyes on all the troubles and all the trials and all the difficulties and everything else. I was going to bring that with and read it this morning, but I left it up in my study. But you remember that word last Sunday? Fix your eyes on me. And when you do, you'll stay in peace. Second component, a heart that is filled with trust. Batach. It's a confidence or a surety. And the unique thing about this kind of trust is that it is also produced by God, not by us. David says in the 22nd Psalm, you made me trust in you. The Amplified says, you made me hope and trust. And the New Living Translation says, you led me to trust in you. It is astounding to think about God's ability to engender trust. It's not like, if I work hard enough, I'll trust him enough. No. He says, I will make you trust me. I will engender trust in you. You see, God is so desirous to impart trust in us that if we cooperate, he will literally impart his trust in us so that we can trust in him. Now stop and think about when your trust has waned a little. Is it not when you have retreated to your own understandings of how you think things ought to be progressing? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. When we take our stayed minds off the Lord, we then suffer a disconnect in our hearts from trusting the Lord. And the result is we stop the flow of God's peace in our lives. Three components. Number one, stay your mind on God. I'm not saying you got to think about God 24/7. I'm just saying cooperate with him when he wants to bring your mind back to him concerning all your ways. Secondly, have your heart filled with trust. And that's the same thing. He'll want to build trust in you. You don't have to somehow go out and find a certain level of trust. He'll build trust in you as your mind is stayed on him. Third, and we're done. A dependence on the Rock of Ages. Verse 4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Trust in the Lord is the rock eternal. The idea here is we live in confidence and surety as we lean on him. Now, I'm not ashamed to stand before all of you this morning and tell you that Pastor Joel and Donna are leaning on God. The truth is, we're leaning on God more than we've ever had to lean on him in our lives. Why is it that we think if we can get through and into adult life and, then we have the family years and we got to trust in the Lord in the family years. But once that's over and the nest is empty, you know, we really don't have to lean upon, we'll just kind of have it all together and we can just kind of float out into the golden years and we won't have the urgency to lean and rely upon the God as we used to. You know something? That's not true. That's just not true. You're going to have to lean upon God the rest of your life. The truth is, the older you get and the more your relationships are, the more you have to lean upon him. You never get to the spot where you say, I can stop leaning on God. It doesn't exist. Why hasn't anybody told us that, Pastor? I'm going to tell you why. Nobody's talking about it. Nobody in their 50s and 60s wants to talk about how much they're leaning upon God. They just want to present that I got it all together. I'm going to stand in front of you all today, tell you that I'm 64 years of age, and I've got it less together now than I've ever had it in my life. And I'm leaning desperately on God. Every day, I lean more. I lean in more. I lean in more to him. And you know, in doing that, Donna and I have found something out. As we lean on him, we've discovered he's reliable. He makes us strong when we're weak. He gives you answers when you have no answers to life. He gives you perseverance when you want to quit. He picks you up when you fall. And if you won't give up on him, you know what we found out? He never gives up on us. It's true. So we have the last line of today's text. In the King James Version, it says, "For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." The Hebrew word is sur. It means a boulder. It's kind of a rock with an edge. It's kind of like a cleft that you go into. Reminds me of Augusto's top lady, who penned the words of probably one of the most famous and cherished hymns of all times. He penned these words in 1776. Practically everybody knows it. Sing it with me. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be a symbol, save from wrath and make me pure. You know, as I looked at that second to last line, it reminded me of the message 2 weeks ago. Remember? The meal that will heal. Remember what I told you? I told you that when Adam and Eve fell, there was a twin curse. Sin and sickness. And Jesus came along to pardon us from that twin curse. Jesus came along to give us a double cure. Man, this was written in 1776. Our foundations for faith in the Assemblies of God were written, I want to guess, sometime in the first couple years. So let's say about 1915. That's a long time. 130-40 years. It's not like that was thought up by the Assemblies of God. This man knew about that there was a double cure for the twin curse. Now, I'm not going to try to make something up here because I don't know the story behind this hymn. I searched hard and there was no story to find. Here's what I do know. I know that he wrote this at age 36, and I know that he died at age 38. So that tells me he wrote this 2 years before he died. Maybe he was already having some health issues. I don't know. But the third stanza seems to indicate they had an idea of where he was and where he was going and that he needed to trust in the Lord because he penned the words. Sing it with me. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's what trusting in the Lord is all about. I thought about as I was closing this message, what would the God of perfect peace say to us all today? Are you here today and you say, I've had enough, Pastor. I'm tired and I'm weary. I'm exhausting all of my resources and I lack peace. May I give you my translation of verse 3 of Isaiah 26. It's long. It's longer than the Amplified Bible. But I think it catches the significance of this verse. God would say to us, let me give you the power to stay your mind on me. And also allow me to fill your heart with trust. And the result will be a dependence on me, which will give you an immeasurable amount of peace. Which will be real peace, not false peace. In fact, I guess you could call it perfect peace. Find it. You don't have to contrive it. You don't have to make it. You don't have to manufacture it. You receive it. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. How many would be here today and you'd say, Pastor Joel, I'm not walking in relationship with Jesus, but this service has drawn me to him, the praise and the worship and the preaching, and I want to accept Jesus in a personal way today as my Lord and Savior. Or maybe you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I knew the Lord many years ago, but I don't know, something's happened in our relationship and it's waned and it backslid, and I'm away from him and I want to come back to him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're either coming to the Lord for the first time, or you're coming back to the Lord, and that's your desire today, would you raise your right hand up right now, all over the auditorium? Raise your right hand up. Thank you. Second row from the back. How many others? How many others? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, back row. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. How many others? Oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you, Jesus. Anybody else? You may put your hands down. Thank you. This is going to be a real good day for three people that are coming to the Lord. And, you know, here's what we're going to do. Look up here, please. I wonder for the rest of you, how many of you would say, Pastor, I really needed this message today, because the real truth is, very few of my answers were consistently. They were never or seldom, but not consistently. And I just know that I need to let God fill me with his peace and fill me with his trust and hide me in the cleft of the rock, and give that for me. And the three of you that raised your hands for salvation, a couple back there and the young man there, I'm going to ask you, when everybody else comes forward, to come forward too. And there will be three pastors down here who will meet you, and I'll connect you with them, and they'll just have a prayer with you, and we'll rejoice in the fact. Are you happy for three people that are coming to the Lord this morning? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yeah. Yeah. You know who you are. We're connecting, and I'm just going to ask you to come right down this aisle, and there'll be three pastors here who will meet you. And the rest of us, as soon as Pastor Leon sings in the very first word, if you want to come to the altar and say, Lord, I just submit myself to you, I'm going to receive your peace. I'm not going to beg you or plead with you. I just want you to step out and come forward. Let's stand, please. You want to come to the altar today along with these three? Come on right now. Turn around and look at me. You just stay connected with the Lord. But I just want to say to you, this is not something you're going to go out of here and roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to find peace. The scripture's clear. God will give us peace, and he will even give us trust if we just give and we cooperate with him, our minds and our hearts. Those of you that are in the congregation, Leon's going to lead us again in this song, and I just encourage you to probably quietly leave today to let these people spend as much time as they want at the altar. And you that are at the altar, stay as long as you want. I'm not for sure where we're going to go next Sunday, but I think I want to talk about knowing God, and that you will never find peace without knowing God. You will never experience peace without intimately, personally knowing God. So the Lord bless you. You have a good, good week. You're dismissed. Pastor Leon.
Above.